shotgun messages coming at you, something a little bit unique and special that we do. Appreciate the guys who are willing to do it for us. The way it's going to work this year is each guy gets 12 minutes a piece. I'll give you one at 11. You know, if you're looking for me, I'll give you a one at 12. You better be wrapping up at 13. We're shutting the mic off, okay? So, except for Andy, because he's back there for one of them. So, but what we'll do, I won't come up for each one. I'll just announce the guys. Adam's going to be going first, talking a little bit about goal setting. Blaine's going to be talking a little bit about encouragement. Then Andy, and then Bob is going to go last. So we'll just have each guy come up following the guy that precedes you. So Adam Roush, you're up first. Bring him on with a hand.
Good evening, Saints. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to share some thoughts with you this afternoon. Thankful I'm able to kick this off. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is a statement of truth. This has been revealed to each and every one of us through these pages. Not about you, but somebody took their time, their effort, their energy, their resources. They sacrificed to be able to share that truth with you. For me, it was Big Mr. Harbor. I really appreciate all the time that we open up these pages. We start connecting the dots. And one day you're like, oh, have one of those V8 moments. You're like, man, something's going on here. You start realizing where you're at. He always said, you realize that you're in the smoking section. And once you start understanding that, you're like, man, I got a choice to make. And one of my favorite passages in Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live." One of my favorite passages, Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter, "not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." When we understand that, we understand that we've severed that relationship with our Savior or with God. We understand that we need to do something. We need to go into the waters of immersion. We need to put that old man to death. We need to raise up that new man, that new creation. We start to understand who we are, whose we are, where we are. We start understanding we have a purpose. We're given a new name. We're called Christian. We're called ambassadors. We're called children of God. We're called priests. It's exciting news. Then you start saying to yourself, what do I do? Do I go to assembly three times a week? Do I hold down that pew? Is that what my new potential is in Christ? No. No, it's not. See, there's been a plan that's been revealed through these pages since before the foundation of the world. We need to be men of action, men and women of action. If you look in the Old Testament, all these people of faith, they responded. They trusted in what they heard, and they moved on it. We need to be men and women of action. Our purpose is stated in Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command." He did not say, hunker in the bunker. He did not say, play defense. He did not say these things. He says, you need to go. You need to do something with what you know now. You need to be that guy sitting across the table revealing these truths to other people. We need to start finding those living stones. We need to play our part in the Great Commission. For every one of us, that's going to look a little different. We're all going to have our different roles. But at the end of the day, the goal is always the same. The goal is always to seek and save those who are lost. To be able to find those living stones, to be able to play our part. And again, that's going to look different for each and every one of us. My topic is goal setting. And I started thinking about this a little bit more. I was like, you know, in this day and age, we're busy. It's kind of hard to take the time, the energy, the resources. You're trying to do everything you can to get through the day, trying to do your responsibilities, play your role. And it's not, goal setting is not top my priority list. But this afternoon, I want to be able to talk about these things and make it more of a priority in each and every one of our lives. We need to look at what we can do as individuals to play our part in that Great Commission. As I was putting this thing together at my desk at work, I have a saying that says, "A goal without a plan is just a wish." So I started looking up the definition of a wish. It's to express a strong desire or want for something that cannot or probably will not happen. But then it's like, well, what's a goal? Goal is defined as an end towards which effort is directed. So basically the difference between the two is you putting in your effort. If you just don't want to do anything, you're like, oh, that probably won't happen. Well, with that mindset, it's not going to happen. But if you start laying things out, you're like, this is something I want to accomplish. What's it going to take? So that's where goal setting plays its role. See, goal setting involves the development of an action plan designed to motivate and guide a person towards a goal. See, goals are more deliberate. This is taking time to set a goal means that a person has committed thought, emotion, and behavior towards obtaining a goal. See, goal setting is not something you do rashly, because when you do something rashly, it doesn't really last very long. Diets. I mean, I know I failed a diet. Something I made rash decision. I mean, I was able to take it for so long, but my heart wasn't in it. And I just gave up after a while. See, those are things done rashly. But we need to start looking at these things and be like, what is the process to set a goal? So I started writing down some of the things that I thought. First thing you need to ask yourself is, what do I want to achieve? You see, this is something you need to be passionate about. And again, this is on an individual basis. After you figure out what you want to achieve, you need to do some research. What's it going to take to accomplish this goal? What resources do I need to put in place to be able to make this happen? You need to put a time frame on this. How long is this going to take me? After I gather all the resources, how long is this going to take me to put together and be able to accomplish what I want to do? Next, you need to put it in action. You need to take that wish and make it a goal and move. Again, we are called to be men and women of action. After you get so far along, you need to start evaluating and reassessing where you're at. You start need to make adjustments. When Marshall gave me this topic of goal setting, my mind went to Nehemiah. If you want to turn with me to Nehemiah, it's up to you. But in Nehemiah, very interesting character. This is a man that when he heard about the walls of Jerusalem, when he heard about the gates, he was moved, he was mourned, he was broken down because of what he heard and probably the mental images of what he saw. This caused great distress on those who were living in Jerusalem. What I want to look at is Nehemiah chapter 2. See, Nehemiah just didn't wish to make the walls rebuilt. He set goals in place and said, you know what, I'm going to make this happen. And you start seeing that play come to fruition in Nehemiah chapter 2. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, that wine was set before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now it had not been said in his presence. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 1, he heard about this. 3 months later, this is still weighing on his heart. He's like, you know what? In these 3 months, in chapter 2, you can see how he set things into place. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what should you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. He's been thinking about this. He's like, hey, I know how long it's going to take me to get there, rebuild, and get back. I've already got this worked out in my head. Verse 7, I said to the king, if it please the king, let the letters be given for the governors of the province beyond the rivers. They may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. He's looked at a map. He understands where he has to go through. He said, hey, king, can you help me out? I'm going to go through these provinces. Can you give me a rite of passage so I can just buzz right on through, kind of make this journey a little quicker? Verse 8, and he also needs a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortresses, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the houses, which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was with me. He understand that there was no Lowe's, Home Depot, or Maynard's when he got there. I'm sorry, I always call it Maynard's. Menards. Have it. But he understood. He took 3 months. He said, okay, how long does it take to get there? Okay, how long is it, or what do I need along the way? What rite of passage do I need? Okay, when I get there, I need timber. I need iron for the gates. I need to be able to put these things together. And as you start going through the book of Nehemiah, you start seeing that he achieved his goal. But along the way, he had some problems. He had to reassess the situation, maybe encourage the people, hey, you need to armor up while we're building the wall. But we are going to get this done. He had people outside of Jerusalem say, hey, we do not want you to do this. We want to be able to walk through the wall and be able to do our own thing. He said, no, you're not doing that. Again, he has to reassess the situation. He has to make more goals, be able to put these things into practice, be able to work on these things. He said, you know what? God is with me. I'm going to accomplish these goals. Brethren, we are not called to build physical walls. We are not called to build physical gates. We have something greater. We are called to be a part of a plan that involves building a spiritual temple. See, each and every one of us, we have our role in that. It may be some guy up front. It may be the guy in the back. Whatever your role is, that is your role that God has placed you in. Set up some goals while you're in that role. Who can I impact when I'm in that situation? Who is around me all the time that I can be able to have those conversations? Do your part to find those living stones. See, we need to be Nehemiahs to this generation. We need to be builders. That's all I have to say. Thank you for your attention.
Hey, Marshall, would you do me a favor and let me know at 10 minutes instead of 11 so I don't flame out like I did last year? And when I first got the message from Marshall, I was kind of shocked because he's asked me to do this a couple of different times. Like the first time, he gave me my subject and said, you know, you need to do this out of like the first three words of this verse. And I'm like, okay. So when he sends it to me today and I've got two chapters, and then my subject is encouragement. It's like, you know, we could spend days. One thing I did that I never do, or rarely do, I looked up some definitions. When I got this. So encourage. You know, I just looked this up. This is not something I do. I don't like doing it. Encourage, to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. Okay. So, you know, I got to thinking, you know, another word that, you know, to me, in my mind, it, you know, a similar word is edify. Okay. You know, that's just something in my mind, you know, when I hear those two words, because I was looking through, you know, the New Testament, and the word encourage is not there a lot. You know, there, it's, you know, through, a, you know, you look in the Old Testament, and, you know, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage, you know, hundreds of times, you know, it's all over the place. So I looked up edify, and this was, you know, kind of really shocking to me. Edify, to erect a house or to build. Okay. So, I mean, though, it just that. Say what? You know, so I think as we go along in this a little bit, you'll see, you know, how those kind of fit together. What I'm going to do here, you know, as far as going for 12 minutes on encouragement, I didn't even know where to begin. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, you know, just tell you guys a few things that encourage me. Okay. And maybe something that, you know, that I hope will encourage you, and that we can use maybe to encourage others. You know, again, very broad subjects. To me, the Word, okay? The Word of God, how much of an encouragement is that to you? Romans 10:17, obviously, memory verse for all. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, so how are we going to have faith if we don't know the Word? Also reminded me very much, you know, in Revelation, when it gives those warnings, I think it was to the church of Ephesus, you know, that they'd left their first love. Okay, that was that warning. And to return to the first works. So just having that love of the Word and that knowledge, how are we going to battle if it's not in us? I don't know if Mr. Wilson remembers this, but this is, I was laughing. I think I was talking to Anissa or somebody else today. I can remember points in lessons from you guys from 35 years ago, 30 years ago. I mean, but I come home on Sunday morning, hey, what'd Steve preach about? You know, but I can remember a point from 30 years ago that Steve made. I remember the first time that I saw Jay when he visited Bellevue, and you know, he gave a message and we had some questions and answers. Jerry Hamm raised his hand, and you know, he's talking about all these spiritual things and overcoming, and you know, yeah, but how do you do it? You know, how do we accomplish that? Jay, do you remember what your answer was? Reading and memorizing scripture, period. You read and memorize scripture. Okay, it has to be there to work. You know, and speaking on that word and the encouragement, you know, this is just something, it was something that affected me at the very beginning. I could sit and just listen to the word. It's Steve Doty preaching out of the King James Bible. He didn't have to say anything else. He could just read it, and it was, you know, blowing my hair back. All he's got to do is read it. Another thing, assembly. Okay, is assembly just Sunday mornings or, you know, Wednesday evenings? You know, what are we doing here? Okay, being here with you. That is, you can't measure how much of encouragement that is to me. Okay? This is something that, you know, I'm going to repeat, and I'm actually, the more I got to thinking about it, I think I actually talked about this last year standing right here. Mark Miller did a lesson, and, you know, if I'm repeating myself, see, you know, chapter 3, verse 1 of our text, Philippians 3, 1. So, you know, if you've heard this before, I just remember Mark talking about, you know, how we treat assembly, okay? Now, you know, for a long time, you know, as we're young in the faith, we might come there because we're getting something out of it, okay? But, you know, it's we have to kind of, you know, turn that around, have a change in our mind that we're going there to be there for others, okay? Who is going to miss you because you're not there? Okay, and that, you know, that really, you know, triggered something in my mind. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 12 just for a second. You don't need to turn there. I'm just turning there because it's one I'm not really familiar with, and Steve used it a few times over the past few months. And I don't want to mess up the verse. Proverbs 12, 25. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, and I think, I don't know what version Steve was reading, I think it actually says depression. But a good word makes it glad. How do we, you know, speak to each other? How do we treat each other? Let's turn over to the text that we're going over this weekend, Philippians 4. Or at least part of it. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. When I walked in here today, there was a lot of people that were happy to see me, and I was very happy to see them. Nobody said, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, my dearly beloved. Now, people don't talk that way, do they? Maybe we should. I laughed as I watched that movie, National Treasure. He kind of says something in there, and, you know, the girl's following him around. She's, you know, people don't talk that way. And he goes, yeah, but they think that way. Okay. We need to let people know, you know, how we feel. That's how do we speak to people? You know, we've gone over a lot of lessons, and we know that, you know, as a man thinks in himself, thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay. The image that we have of ourselves is very important, isn't it? You know, to what we're going to do. Something I talked about in a lesson that I've done recently, but how much, you know, isn't it just as important how we view each other? Okay. Again, you know, kind of reference to another movie, A Beautiful Mind. You know, this guy's going through all this, you know, mental health issues. And, you know, one of the characters asks his wife, you know, John Nash's wife, it says, you know, how are you doing? How are you dealing with all this? Okay, he's going through, he's has schizophrenia and just going through some horrendous, you know, personal trials. And, you know, her response is, she goes, I force myself to look at the man, or force myself to see the man that I married. Okay, the man that I fell in love with, and he becomes him. And then I'm transformed into someone who loves him. Okay, so, you know, it kind of goes both ways. You know, if they, you know, if he, if she's looking at him in that way, then he's reciprocating. You know, and how, you know, can we do the same thing? Each one of us sitting here, you know, whether, you know, whether we think of ourselves this way, the bride, okay, the church is the bride. You know, I brought this up the other day. You know, how would you speak, you know, to the bride of the Son of God? Okay, would you have a little bit of respect? You know, so yeah, you know, we see that greeting at the beginning of chapter 4. And that's something I think, you know, we should think about. Another thing that, you know, just something that is an encouragement to me, in the last few years, especially, I'm self-employed. You know, I've had my son-in-law has been able to work with me, who's in the church. Recently, Chad Wheeler, who, you know, a lot of you guys know, has been able to work with me. And I mean, that, you guys have no idea what a blessing that is to have two people that are strong in the faith be with me there every day, you know, doing the work. I've got a bunch more, but we're going to, Marshall just raised his hand and gave me 2 minutes, so. I heard a really wise man, you know, last winter give a really good lesson, speaking about counsel. Okay, and this is something I really want to encourage everybody on. He brought up, you know, we are all going to go through trials at some time, okay? No matter who you are, where you are in your walk, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to lean on somebody else. And, you know, I think that's something, you know, men have a lot harder time asking for that help, okay? I think women probably do at times when it's, you know, very personal, but I think men really have a hard time with that. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yeah, I missed most of the lesson that Mark did this, you know, this morning. Caught the last few minutes, and I'm glad I did. You know, we have to be able to ask for that help. Okay, when, you know, he was talking about, you know, if we're successful in those small things, if we're able to do those small things, or if we're not doing those small things, you know, how are we going to do, you know, the great spiritual things? You know, are we really kidding ourselves about where we are? Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, and we'll close it up here. Too much information and not enough time. Romans 13, verse 11. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, and not in chambering and wantonness, and not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Again, you know, I just talked about, you know, people are going to have struggles at some point, you know, whether it be inside of you or you're dealing with, you know, temptation or sin or whatever, it will happen. Okay. You have to be able to lean on each other, And, you know, I guess my, if you take anything away from this, you know, the time is short. We don't have time to be playing around with it. Okay, I think, you know, Mark was talking about working on it. You know, we don't have time to be working on those things. The time is short. So I got to stop now because the time's really short. Thanks for your attention. You know, I hope I could encourage you a little bit as you all are an encouragement to me. So thanks.
You know, one nice thing about going before the sound guy is the sound guy can't mute you if you're going to go over. So you could have kept going as long as you wanted. If you didn't get enough sports references earlier today, you are in luck. Because you cannot assign a topic like the importance of following through to somebody that likes basketball as much as I do. So you're in for a treat if you like basketball. If you don't, sorry. So my topic was the importance of following through. I think a good place to start on that, like we just heard, is to know what the definition of following through is. Because depending on what you're talking about, it can be a bit of a different definition. So according to Merriam-Webster, it's to press on in an activity or process, especially to a conclusion. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit." Now, when we look at following through, especially to the conclusion, my mind always goes to sports, because if you're following through in a basketball shot or a baseball swing or a golf swing or whatever it may be, it's incredibly important to actually follow through with it. And when we look at Ecclesiastes 7:8 there, the end of the matter is better than its beginning. Now, I know there's some people in here that have been in big into exercise, CrossFit. Jeff, I know you did that for a while. Running, any kind of exercise. Oftentimes, when you exercise, when you do other things, you're going to feel better at the conclusion than you do at the beginning. Especially when it's 6 o'clock in the morning and you really don't feel like getting up and exercising or doing anything else. But when you accomplish that goal that you have set out to do, at the end of it, you are glad that you did it. There's an article I read, this guy named Tulio Siragusa. He's a coach and he's got a website. He talks about like leadership and things like that. And his quote about following through kind of hit it right on the head. He said, "When we make a commitment, we are always super enthused about making it happen. But when things become difficult, part of that enthusiasm fades away for most of us." How often have we seen that? Adam talked about diets earlier. How many people, when they get on a diet, are super excited to get on that diet? And then once a bag of chips is set in front of them, or once there's a chocolate cake set in front of them, that enthusiasm wanes and that enthusiasm goes towards what they want at that moment. That's why it's important to be able to follow through. And to be able to follow through not with your emotions and your feelings, but to be able to follow through logically. To know why you are doing what you're doing and how important it is to see it through to its conclusion. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 14. One of the most difficult things about doing a shotgun lesson is keeping it down to 12 minutes. It's kind of the art of this, to figure out what you can actually fit in that amount of time. But it's a good thing there's nobody back there to stop me. So in Luke chapter 14, verse number 28, says, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' That's the other part about following through, is we need to know what we are following through on. We need to be able to see what that end goal is and to be able to achieve it. We need to be able to set that plan out, as Adam was talking about, and be able to work that plan through to its conclusion. If we go into something blindly and aren't really sure exactly what we're doing, we're not going to know how to follow through. And failure to follow through, sports related, if you don't follow through, you might have a golf swing like Charles Barkley. You might have a free throw shot like Shaquille O'Neal. Or you might throw a first pitch in baseball like Denard Robinson and hit like halfway to the plate. Only you Michigan fans probably get that one. And shooting a basketball, coming back to the sports example, when you follow through in basketball, the art of it is to snap your wrist and extend your arm, following through correctly and cleanly. If you follow through sideways, your ball is going to spin sideways, and when it hits the rim, it's going to fly off to the side. But if you have proper form and proper follow through, you have a better chance to make the shot even after you missed it, which sounds illogical. But when you have proper form and follow through, when you snap that wrist and the ball hits the rim, it has a better chance of hitting the rim and then going into the net, because you have what they call a nice, soft shot. Even when it doesn't hit its mark exactly on the first throw, it still may go in. Kobe Bryant, one of the best basketball players to ever live, and kind of a clone of Michael Jordan. He had a goal in the offseason to make 2,000 shots every single day. Not just take 2,000 shots, but to make 2,000 shots. And it would take him about 60 minutes to make 500 shots. So it would take him 4 hours of shooting a basketball every single day. He had that goal, he set that plan, and he worked it, and he worked it, and he worked it, and he worked it. And it led him to be the greatest basketball player of his generation. It allowed him to lead his team to multiple championships by putting in that work, by putting in that effort, day after day after day after day. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 24 through 27. Says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. What's implied there but not stated is the daily repetition. Because you're not even going to get to the game if you're not putting in the effort and the practice on your own time. If you're not shooting basketballs daily, you're not going to get better. If you're not running daily, you're not going to get better. If you're not in the Word daily, you're not going to become more Christ-like. You have to be in there. Those small steps that you take every single day add up a lot faster than any giant leaps that may occur. It's those little things, day after day after day, when you put that effort and that energy in, that really makes the difference. Now, the other part of that too, and you younger players in the back that watch the NBA or whatever with basketball probably don't know this because they don't do it anymore, but I sound like the old man today. Back in my day, 25 years ago when I was playing basketball, when we took a shot, we would be told to follow your shot. Now, in the NBA, they don't do that. They shoot it, and then they're down at the other end. They don't care. But it used to be, when you take a shot, you follow your shot to go get that rebound, to put it back up. Because even if you miss, you should not be giving up on the play. Even if you miss, you still have an opportunity to get that rebound and put the ball back in the hoop. And that's applicable to Christianity too. As Mark is bringing out today, perfection isn't about doing everything exactly correct, but it's about not giving up. Continuing to take that next step. You don't shoot that ball and run to the other end. You shoot that ball, you follow your shot to go get it in case you missed. There's a quote by the greatest basketball player of all time. There is no arguing that. You younger kids are wrong. Michael Jordan said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost more than 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again. And that is why I succeed." He succeeded because he failed. He succeeded because he failed and he didn't give up. No matter how many times he missed a game-winning shot, he still had the confidence to say, "Give me the ball." He wanted that ball in his hands to win the game because he had that amount of confidence in himself. When mistakes are made, it's up to us to follow our shot and to continue doing those things day after day after day after day. That's going to add up to the long-term gain. When things don't go quite our way, when things happen that we don't really expect, all we can do is keep pressing on. All we can do is keep pushing forward. And that's what following through is all about. Following through in all of the things that you do. Following through in every aspect of your life. Keep that repetition going. Keep taking those small steps. Keep opening your scriptures every day. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. And it's going to add up, and you're going to look back 15 years later and think, "What just happened? Look how far I've grown." When you're taking those little steps, it's hard to see that you're taking those little steps. But years down the line, if you continue taking those little steps, you can look back, you can see how you've continued on, you can see how you've been able to accomplish more than you ever thought you could. So my encouragement is to follow through. To follow through in your Christian walk, keep pushing forward. Keep pushing forward and don't give up. If you miss your mark, follow your shot, get that rebound, and keep going back, and keep going back, and keep going back.
I gotta follow that, huh? That was a great job, guys. You guys are awesome. Really thankful to be here. I have the great text of seeing yourself the way God sees you. This is a powerful, powerful vision that we should have, and we do have, and we will have if we complete the goal in Christ. Okay, the first thing I thought of was Proverbs 23:7. As a man sees within himself, so he is. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? How do you see yourself? How does God see you? Okay, as a man, can you open yourself up and look inside? No, but what comes out your mouth tells you what it is. Okay? So it's important. God implanted the Holy Spirit inside of us, didn't he? We have the Holy Spirit. That's inside of us. We have a helper to help us with our self-talk. We have a lot of things going on that can propel us with our faith. Okay, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit is going to help us with seeing God and how he sees us. Okay, 40 years ago, before I was a Christian, I had 40 years of this stinking thinking. You know, I had bad self-image, I had low self-esteem. I'm better now, a lot better. Okay, see, that self-talk didn't do me any good. But once I was in Christ, and I learned what he's seen me and how he's seen me, I am able to change that thought process, okay? Because it's important. See, James chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. See, that tongue can boast of great things, can tell us how great we are, can tell us how great others are, but can also tear down. Okay, so it's important that we use it for the right reasons. See, that same tongue that we had bad self-talk with can be used to build us up and to build others up. So it's important, okay? Our tongue is powerful, okay? It's that tongue can propel us to new things, greater things, so we can see how God sees us, and we can talk that self-talk. It should be, as a man says within himself, so he is, because that's what's going to change us. We'll be able to see better if we talk better, okay? Faith, God used the word to help us, right? So faith is believing what God says about us in the realm that we can't see. Okay? So God encourages us through his word, right? He says, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill." Matthew 5:14. Man, that's powerful, isn't it? He said, "You are a new creature. Old things have passed away and new things have come." You're not the same person you were. He said these things. He said you were a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, one after God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Man, that's powerful in 1 Peter 2:9, isn't it? Man, if we can think of these things over and over again daily, you think you'll change? You think your self-talk will be a lot better? Do you think your vision of who you are will be better? He said you're ambassador for Christ. Wherever you go, you're his spokesperson. You can tell yourself that. Wherever you're going, I'm his spokesperson today. He said you're clothed with Christ. Man, when you talk, they're going to see Christ in you. It's going to be who you are if you keep talking that way. He said you're a conqueror. Anything that comes your way, you've got it. You've got it. You just got to believe in what he says about you. This is about you individually. Here to reach out for that one person that's got bad self-talk. Because I'm there. I was there. He said you were raised to walk in the newness of life. He took you up. You're seated right there with him in heavenly places. You're there. These things are true about you and are powerful. If you repeat these things daily for the rest of your physical life, it's the best thing you could ever do. It's going to propel you. It's going to propel you to be who he says you are. Because that's who you are already. Let's look at Genesis 37, 3 through 10. Talking about Joseph. Joseph is a good example of implanting a vision spiritually and having that vision never leave him. There's a lot of them in there. I just chose Joseph. I'm going to start in verse 3. Now Israel, Joseph's father, loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was a son of his old age. So he made him a multicolored tunic. Man, think of the gift that your father gives you. And he loves you more than the world. What would that do for you? You think you'd have a little hitch in your giddy up? We could be walking around like, man, I am it. I am the man. You know, that's what it did for Joseph. He was thinking that I am it, man. He loves me. So now he has this dream. Who gave him the dream? God, right? His brothers saw, well, the next verse. His brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers. And so he hated it. So they hated him. And he could not speak to him on friendly terms. The brothers didn't like that dad liked him better than the rest of them. Didn't bother Joseph. Then Joseph had a dream. And we told his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to the dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around me and bowed down to my sheaf. You guys are going to bow down to me. This is what God put in my head. What'd that do? Man, he's got a hitch in his giddy up. You know? He is thinking, this is going to happen. There is no doubt that my God is not going to do this. So his brothers said to him, Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. They didn't stop him. So he had another dream, still another dream, and he related it to his brothers. And he said, Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Another vision from God. And he related it to his father and his brothers. And his fathers rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow myself down to you before the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. His father knew. Didn't stop Joseph. Joseph had to go out to his brothers in the field, way in another country somewhere. I can't remember where it is, but Joseph had time to ponder all these things, didn't he? And kept this vision in his head. And he never wavered from that vision of what God said he was. It propelled him to overcome all things. Man, his brothers had a negative attitude and threw him in a pit, right? Got sold into slavery. A queen put him in jail, set him up for failure. You know, he got messed up by the baker, you know, or the wine guy. I can't think of his name. But, you know, he got a lot of things happening to him. But he kept it. Kept it together. It propelled him. That vision propelled him to overcome all things in his life. He did not give up. Reminds me of Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. It'll prove what the will of God is, good, acceptable, and perfect. He wasn't conformed to what happened to him. He wasn't conformed to what his brother said to him or what his dad said to him. He was transformed what God said to him. So this is what's important to us. What is transforming you? What is going to change the way you think? God's word. If we can see the way he sees, you will be changed. You are changed. That's who you are. It's not I will be. It's not I want to be. It's who you are. Okay. The one who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Revelation 3:5. This already happened. You overcome at the point of immersion. He gave you everything. You are free to do God's will. Okay? Seeing the way God sees us gives us confidence, gives us courage, gives us strength. It changes us. Okay? A little story. about me. My dad, when I was 21 years old, worked for him probably 6 years or so already, from when I was 14. Okay, he told me to go to this house all by myself, meet with the customer, estimate it, give them the price, sell the job, order the material, do the work, and tell him if he made any money at the end. 21 years old, never did anything like this before in my life, but I did some of that work. You know, the first time, my father had so much trust. He seen something in me that I didn't see. He had so much trust in me that carried me through that very scary time. He knew I could do it before I knew. It was a blessing knowing that he had my back in everything. He seen something in me, and I eventually found that vision in construction. There isn't anything I can't do today, and if he wouldn't have done that for me, I wouldn't be a leader. I wouldn't be anything. But he trusted me. In Christ, we have that same encouragement. We have tools that he's given us. The Word of God. He's got all the encouragement that I just mentioned and more. And he has the backup. He's going to back us up in everything. All we could ask for, our confidence will be through the roof. We just see the way God sees us. It's important. It's the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. He has the power by his word to change you. One spoken word can change you. You just got to believe in what he says about you. Because it's who you are already before you even talk. Before you get there. It's who you are. Thank you.
Appreciate it. All those guys really did an awesome job, didn't they? Really thankful for that. Looking forward to the sessions this evening and the shotgun sessions tomorrow as well at 4 o'clock. Again, appreciate everybody being here. Appreciate your participation, the opportunity for fellowship. I expect there to be even more people here tomorrow. So again, we'll need to start to be mindful of getting closer together, get to know one another a little bit better this weekend so that we have room for everybody to pack in here. That'll be good. We can kind of sprawl out a little bit on Friday. On Saturday, we want everybody to have an opportunity to sit down and be able to hear the preaching. Again, appreciate everybody being mindful of the kids and the kids being mindful of the parking lot and that sort of thing. I think we have dinner up next. Are we ready to go there, Jeremy? Okay, so we are ready to go. So again, assist the kids as needed and really appreciate that. Bill Downing, why don't you go ahead and make your way up here, have you pray for dinner for us. Come back, 6:30 is our next preaching session. Let's go ahead and try and be in here by 6:25. That way we can get Mr. Miller going right at 6:30. Mr. Downing, if you'd pray for dinner for us and to conclude our session.
Let's pray. Great and almighty Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful and thankful once again for this opportunity to come together to hear a portion of your word proclaimed. Father, to share in fellowship. Father, to make new friends, connect with old. Father, we're just grateful for all the opportunities that you give us. I just pray that you'd be with us, Father, as we come to the table. Father, that you would bless the food that's been prepared and the hands prepared it, and all those that have taken time to donate and to prepare. And Father, I just pray that you would bless our hands. Father, that you would bless this food to our bodies in your Son's name. Amen.